Hello, friends. Welcome back to the While We're Waiting Hope After Child Loss podcast. I'm Jill Sullivan, your host and one of the co-founders of the While We're Waiting ministry. This is a podcast of stories, stories of devastating loss and grief and heartbreak and struggle, and stories of hope and healing and faith and yes, even joy. Underlying every conversation is the hope we have in Jesus Christ, which makes it possible to not just survive the loss of a child, but to live well while we're waiting to see them again in heaven one day. You can learn more about our ministry and the free bereaved parent retreats we host by visiting our website at www.whilewerewaiting.org. Welcome to episode number 200. If you're a regular listener to the podcast, you're probably aware that my husband Brad had a near-fatal incident with an ATV a few months ago, right before Christmas. To mark this special 200th episode of the While We're Waiting podcast, I've invited him to join me to discuss what happened that day, to share a little bit about his recovery process, and to talk about how God has used it to sharpen his focus going forward. I'm pleased to share our conversation with you today. Hey, Brad, thank you so much for joining me for this 200th episode of the While We're Waiting podcast.
Wow, it's hard to believe you've done 200 podcasts. We never thought you would do that many, and so grateful how God is using this podcast for his purposes, and look forward to what he's going to do in the future as well.
Yeah, I'm very thankful. When we started this podcast, it was kind of a result of COVID, when all of our retreats were shut down for so long, and we were trying to figure out a way that we could still communicate and be a part of our While We're Waiting family's lives. And this was the solution to that. And I'm just so thankful that we're still going this much later. And it's just been a blessing and a privilege to be able to be a part of this. But today we're here to talk about something that recently happened in our lives. Many of the people who have listened to this podcast for a while are aware that you had an incident with an ATV back in December, and we're going to talk about that today. I want to kind of first start just by setting the stage for what happened that day. It was a few days before Christmas. You and your brother Wes were enjoying a duck hunting trip on some family property that we have in rural Arkansas. Your plan was just to hunt for a couple of days, and then you were going to come home, and we were going to gather our things together and head off to celebrate Christmas with our families. But that's not what happened. Can you just kind of set the scene of where you were hunting, first of all?
Yes. It's when we say rural Arkansas, this is where we were at. We were in Yale County, and it's where my dad grew up on a farm there in Yale County. And we have my grandparents' old house that we go to and just spend time. And we really just enjoy the outdoors and enjoy being around family. Our girls have always loved going there and just fishing. And hunting was something we did, but it was just an activity. We just enjoy the time together. And on this morning of December 22nd, we got up early to go duck hunting. We had gone the day before and had a good hunt. And my brother Wes, we got up, and he went ahead of us on the four wheeler, and I stopped to pick up my cousin's son Matthew, who's like a nephew to me, and he loves going out and being fishing or hunting or just being outside with us. He enjoys our time, so I picked him up, and it was before daylight. The goal in duck hunting is to get there at daybreak and be ready for the ducks when they come in for the day. And so we were on a mission to get there before daylight. So we took off and headed about a mile down to the place on our property where we duck hunt. And we were excited about the day, like we always are. And when we're getting up and going hunting, and so we're going down this, it's a paved road, but it's very rural. And we encountered a deer come out of nowhere that we didn't see. And I remember none of this, but Matthew has shared with me what happened. He said the deer come out and it sent us into a tumble. The four wheeler rolled down the middle of the highway, and I was on the four wheeler. It threw him off, and I ended up underneath the four wheeler, and Matthew was a few yards away from me. And when he got to me, I was not responding to him, and he got the four wheeler off of me, and he got me to the side of the road. And as we look back at that, we just see how God used Matthew to keep me on this earth because of the severity of my injuries, as I know now, and that God gave him, as a 15-year-old boy, gave him the understanding of what he needed to do in getting me off, getting that four-wheeler off of me. I was bleeding pretty severely and wasn't responding initially, and he got me up and got me to the side of the road. And he talks about being able to see all the things he needed to see to put back in the four-wheeler, because he knew he had to go get help. And he put the battery back in. He put another part of the four-wheeler that was outside the four-wheeler. He put it back in and put the seat back on, and the four-wheeler, it cranked. And that was unusual, being that the battery was unhooked and was outside the four-wheeler. And he got it going, and he got headed toward his house, his mom and dad's house. And about that time, my brother Wes had come back, and he found me on the side of the road as Matthew had just left, and he saw his lights leaving. And then he saw the state of I was in with the injuries, and he got me on his four-wheeler, and he knew that I had to have medical attention soon. And he started heading me to Ron and Mandy's house. And that's kind of where that morning started from the accident scene. And then from this point on, it's just neat to look and see how God was orchestrating to get me the help I needed and get Matthew the help he needed, obviously.
Yeah. And once you got to Ron and Mandy's house, of course, Matthew was ahead of you. So he had already gone in the house and woken up his mom. And she is a first responder.
Yes. She's a first responder. My cousin Ron's a first responder. And she saw her son, but she heard about the condition I was in. And so she immediately called for helicopters to come to rural Yale County and had them in the air soon before she even saw me. And they were coming, and she got with Matthew, and they got then she saw his injuries, which was pretty severe, a lot of blood loss, and she was able to help him, but she was coming to help me as well. And they called the first responders, and I just grateful for the first responders of Yale County who got to the site and started giving me medical attention pretty quick. You know, this is 6 o'clock in the morning before daylight, and boy, they all showed up, and God used them to help take care of me.
Yeah. Yale County, like we said, is very rural. It's very forested, not a lot of open ground in that area, but Mandy and Ron's house sits right in the middle of a big field. And so there was room for those choppers to come in and land. They loaded you onto the chopper, and you were in there, I guess, for a couple of minutes, and then they took you back out. And Mandy was there. Wes saw that happen. And what did they think when they saw that you were coming out of the chopper?
Yeah, just recently talked to Mandy, and she described that point when they were taking me back off the chopper. She thought that was it, that I had gone to heaven, that it, you know, you don't take them off a chopper once you put them on, unless you can't, there's not a reason to fly. And so her initial thought was, oh no. And cause she knew how severe my injuries were, and my brother Wes, he had the same thought, but as they quickly, so they saw her response, they said, we're just repositioning him. And so they turned me around and put me in a different way into the chopper so they could give me the attention I needed. And soon I was on the way to Little Rock, to UAMS.
Yeah. And of course, I didn't know any of this was going on at first. I was actually at the refuge working that morning, yes, before daylight, just trying to wrap up a few things that I needed to do while we're waiting before we headed off to celebrate Christmas with our families. You were hunting that day. You were coming home that afternoon was the plan. And then we were leaving the next morning to go to do all of the Christmas gatherings with our families. And so I was trying to get some things done, and my phone rang, and I saw your brother's name on the caller ID. And I thought, I knew as soon as I saw his name that maybe something was wrong, because I didn't know why he would be calling me. I knew you guys were hunting together. And sure enough, when he called, he told me that there had been an accident, that you and Matthew had been thrown from the four-wheeler, that you had struck a deer and were thrown from the four-wheeler, and that you were injured and that they had called an ambulance. But he did tell me that you were awake and talking, that you were disoriented. He mentioned that you knew who you were, but you didn't know who the president was. And so, you know, I just thought, okay, well, he's had a concussion. He's a little confused, but he'll be fine. Wes just told me that they were taking you by ambulance to the helicopter just as a precaution to get you checked out. He said, but you might want to come this way. And I said, okay. And so, you know, I wasn't too alarmed. Wes was very deliberately calm because he knew I was alone, and he knew I was going to have to get somewhere without being too panicked. And so he did a good job of trying to keep me calm. He did call me back just a few minutes later to let me know that you weren't going by ambulance after all, that a chopper was there and they were taking you to UAMS, a level one trauma center, he did mention. But he said, it's just a precaution. He is awake and talking, and, you know, it's just a precaution. They just want to make sure. And so I said, okay, I will start heading that way. And as I began gathering my things and getting in the car and all of that, it began to sink into me that this might be a more serious thing than it appeared from what he was saying. And so I put my flashers on. I started driving as fast as I could to Little Rock. I was actually pulled over by a police officer, even though I had my flashers on, and I had to explain to him that my husband was being med flighted to UAMS, and he let me proceed. During that time, I called Bethany and let her know what was going on, at least what I knew. And just like Wes trying to keep me calm, I was trying to keep her calm because I knew she was by herself and was going to be having to drive by herself. So I probably downplayed what I had heard a little bit just to make sure that she was okay. And so she started driving also towards Little Rock. Thankfully, she met up with family that understood a little bit more of what was going on, your other brother, Mark. And so she didn't have to drive alone all the way. But I got to UAMS and walked in thinking that, you know, you had taken off from a helicopter sooner than I had left by car. So I was sure that you would already be there, be in a room, and I was going to be able to just walk in and see you. But no, I got there and I was greeted by a nurse who explained to me that you were still on the chopper, that they were not taking you off the chopper because you were not yet stable. They had to stabilize you before they could get you off the chopper, and that you had been intubated on the flight. And that was when it really hit me that that this was a much more serious thing than I had originally thought. They put me in a little room, you know, the dreaded little room where people come in and talk to you and tell you difficult things. And I was in there for a while by myself. One of your cousins did arrive and she sat with me for a while. A chaplain, a female chaplain, came in and talked with me, which that was a little alarming as well. You know, why are they sending a chaplain in to talk to me? But she was just kind of, she really didn't know anything about what was going on. She was just there, so I wasn't alone. But again, I really felt like everything was going to be fine. They finally did come in and tell me that you were off the chopper, that they were bringing you to a room there in the emergency department, and that I could come and see you in a few minutes. So I kind of steeled myself, and when they came to get me, I walked into that room, and it was very jarring to see you like that. You were, your face was unrecognizable from the swelling and the blood. Wes had told me that you had a gash on your temple, and again, he had downplayed it quite a bit. It was much more than just a gash on your temple. It was, you were already in a neck brace at that point, and you were intubated. Your face was so swollen, it was hard to even see. And so that's when it really began to hit me, the extent of what we might be dealing with. a nurse did come in and tell me that you had multiple fractures, multiple facial and cranial fractures, and that they, but that you had had a CT scan, and that although there were some brain bleeds, they did not see anything catastrophic at that point. And that was the words that I kind of clung to. There was nothing catastrophic. He did tell me that you would be having a repeat CT scan in about 4 hours just to monitor the status of the brain bleeds and to make sure that they were not worsening. I was there with you alone in that room for a while, praying and just, you know, kind of holding your hand. And there were some doctors and nurses in and out, but for the most part, it was just me. Then family began to arrive. Bethany got there, and I was just so glad to see her. Thankfully, it was the holidays. She's a dental hygienist, and her dentist office was closed for that entire week of Christmas and on into New Year's. So she was able to be with me that entire time. And boy, we made a good team as you moved ahead in your recovery. We got into an ICU room, and from that point on, it was just... it was just a difficult time. We really didn't know. You know, I never really felt like you were going to die. I really believed that you were going to live, but we didn't know who you were going to be, you know, as you came out the other side. For days, you really were not able to communicate with us other than just a little bit. You were able to squeeze our hands. You were able to occasionally give a thumbs up. You didn't always respond when we asked you to do those kinds of things. But it was just kind of a wait and see for a while to see where you went from there. They were able to extubate you successfully on Christmas Eve. They had tried to do it the night before, and it didn't work. But once you were extubated, they began to bring you up out of that sedation. And they warned us that it would be a rodeo as you came up out of sedation. Your arms and legs had to be restrained because as people come out of sedation, they tend to thrash about. And obviously with all the IVs and cords and things that were attached to you, that you couldn't thrash too much. So you were restrained, which was hard. You wanted to be set free from your restraints. And the first few words that you did speak were things like, "Let me go. Please, let me go." But that was just part of the process. It's a brutal thing to watch someone come out of sedation because they don't understand what's going on. You know, the last thing you knew, you were on a four-wheeler headed to go duck hunting with your brother and your cousin, and now you were in a place you had no idea where you were, and you were tied to a bed. So it was, I'm sure, terrifying for you, although we were assured that you would not remember any of that. I remember the first time I felt like you were actually in there, and that was when you asked me a question. The question that you said was, "What are we going to do about while we're waiting?" And it was one of the first complete sentences that you said. And that was a big moment for me because I knew then that you were in there and that you were going to be coming back to us. You were in ICU for 7 days. From there, we moved into a step down part of the ICU and we were there for several days. You moved directly from there to rehab. And that's where you received intensive PT, OT, and speech therapy for several days. And we were finally released to go home on January 18th after almost a month in the hospital. Now, you don't remember much of that time, do you?
No, I don't.
What would you say is the first thing that you remember?
You know, I can remember the van ride to rehab. I remember part of that. And, I can remember some of the sessions of PT and OT and at rehab, but I do remember family coming to see me. To remember talking and seeing you and seeing Bethany and my brothers, and so that was my first memories of after the accident. So it was probably 20 days into this or more before I could really start to have good memory of what was going on around me.
Yeah, it was interesting. We limited visitors during your time in the hospital because you just had so much going on and we didn't want to overstimulate you and things like that. But there were a few people, family, that would come to visit. And it was interesting because you would be awake, you would talk to them, you would ask questions, you would talk intelligently about Razorback football and things like that, yet you don't remember any of that. And it's just so fascinating to see how the brain works. Those early days, you did talk as well, but you were confused a lot of the time. You were telling nurses and doctors would come in and say, "So, Mr. Sullivan, what happened to you? Why are you here?" And you would tell them that you had a motorcycle wreck in Mexico City and things like that. So we were pleased to see the progress as you began to get a little bit more oriented and understand what had happened to you and things like that. But I know you don't remember any of that. You did begin to have some memories again once you got into rehab. And I know you remember coming home. And that was such a great time. Bethany was able to be with us again as you transitioned to home, because that was a big step. You were pretty weak physically there for a little while and still needed some support with some things. You continued with speech therapy for a few weeks just to work on some higher level processing skills and some word finding things. And then you were dismissed from speech, and you've continued to recuperate over the last few weeks. You did have to have surgery on a broken left thumb, which was actually broken from the beginning. We had pointed it out to several doctors along the way, but you had so many other more urgent things going on that the thumb was kind of ignored. And it wasn't until after we got home that we had an x-ray that showed that it was dislocated and actually broken in two places. So you're still recuperating from that. But my goodness, from where you were, you have come so far. And it is safe to say that the real Brad is fully back.
Yes, I'm so grateful too, and to really understand the severity of my injuries. It is truly, I just give credit to God and his hand upon me during this time. And God has really shown me a lot. So I want to speak to that a little bit in a minute, but I'm just so grateful to be. I was so grateful to be home. And to be out of that hospital setting.
Yeah, that was a long time in the hospital. You know, we've seen a lot of doctors for follow-up appointments since your release from the hospital. We've gone back to UAMS for several appointments, and every one of them has said that, honestly, you shouldn't be here. There was even one doctor that took your CT scan and created through some program that he had, he created a 3D version of your skull that we could look at on the computer screen. And he described some of your injuries. And I'm going to just give a list of what those injuries were, just so our listeners can understand how significant and how serious your accident was. Here are a list of all of the things that were listed as injuries for you. You had a right convexity subdural hematoma, right temporal subdural hematoma, which was 6.5 millimeters, trace bilateral subarachnoid hemorrhage in the frontal lobe, pneumocephalus, which is the presence of air in the cranial cavity, left transverse process fractures at C1, mildly displaced occipital condyle fracture, fractures of the right zygomaticomaxillary complex with involvement of the hard palate, frontal sinus fracture, displaced right temporal fracture, left temporal bone fracture, cribriform plate fracture, sphenoid fracture, right orbital fractures, fractures of the right rib 7 through 10, a partially collapsed lung, nasolacrimal duct fracture, multiple lacerations, and you were intubated due to acute respiratory failure. I've read the report from the chopper crew, and it includes the words, "in imminent danger of death." You know, we're a podcast for grieving parents, and I know there are many who may be listening right now that didn't get the happy ending after an accident similar to yours. What would you say to them?
You know, As a dad, as a bereaved dad, and having to, you know, process and understand what God's word says in Psalms 139, that He knows our days before one day came to be. He created us in our mother's womb. and to really understand how that applied to me in my accident, it was really humbling, and it gave me just a gratefulness of God's plan in my life. And for that, I am so grateful. But I know there's parents out there that prayed for healing. They prayed for protection. They prayed for safety. And, their prayers weren't answered the way they wanted them and desired them to be answered. And so I know that's, that was something that I had to come to terms with my daughter. But also, as I looked at my situation, and as you've heard the list of injuries I've had, how serious my medical condition was here on earth, and how God chose to keep me here. And he used doctors, he used my cousin Matthew and my brother Wes and medical people to give me the care I needed to keep me here on earth, that my days were not over here on this earth. And for that, I'm grateful.
Yeah, we had to come to terms with that with our daughter Hannah being diagnosed with terminal cancer at age 16, where we had to, we prayed for healing. We knew that God could choose to heal her if that was his will. But he chose to heal her in heaven rather than here on earth. And we have had to trust him and trust his sovereignty, trust that he knew that he had foreordained the number of days that she would live on this earth, and that his purpose for her was fulfilled. We have a friend, my friend Kim. I refer to what she says a lot. Her son, she was interviewed by me on this podcast a couple of years ago now. And her son, Timothy, she said, I knew that he was indestructible until his purpose was fulfilled. And that's what she had to come to terms with. And that's what we have seen in your life.
Wow. And that's, it's just amazing to see God's hand and to see how he orchestrated his will here to for his purpose. And that has given me a desire to really focus on what his purpose is for me. And I want to be obedient, and I want to be sensitive to do what he wants me to do during my time mm-hmm. here on earth. So for that, I'm grateful again.
Yeah. And we can rest in the fact that Hannah's purpose was completed at the age of 17. You're 57. Apparently your purpose has not yet been completed, and we are grateful for that. One of the memories that you do have from shortly after we returned home was watching a church service, Cross Church in Northwest Arkansas, Pastor Nick Floyd. He shared a sermon that day that really had an impact on you. Talk about that sermon and what it meant to you.
Yes, he was preaching out of Exodus, and he was talking about the burning bush and with Moses, and he was just explaining that as he shared that, and what he said was, God was using that burning bush that didn't burn up, and God was speaking from that bush, and that Moses could see the glory of God in that, and he challenged us. The pastor did to, God is, you can see his glory around you. You just got to be sensitive to look for that. And boy, it just, at that moment of being right out of the hospital and to see, I could see God's glory all around me, and to see the people God put in my life over the last month, how he used people and he continues to use. And people but just to acknowledge his glory and to acknowledge what he's doing in my life, if I'll just notice. And so that was, it really spoke volumes to me, and then it continues to as I spend time with Jill and with Bethany, and I'm just so grateful that I can be with them here and spend time with them, and man, it's God's glory is to give me that opportunity to be with family and to see his hand in my life. And and what I say now is, well, I'm seeing burning bushes all around me, and it's just God's glory, and for that I'm so thankful and appreciative to his hand in my life, just like he was showing Moses centuries ago.
Amen. That's right. Our listeners probably know that we host retreats for bereaved parents around the country through the While We're Waiting ministry. And, you know, after your accident, we were not involved in a retreat for a little while as you recovered, and we had other people facilitating on our behalf. But you were able to facilitate your first retreat on February 17th. It was a dad's retreat. Talk about what it was like to kind of get back in the saddle again with facilitating a retreat.
Yes, I was nervous going into it because just with what had happened to me, I didn't want to be a distraction. I didn't want to take away from that time, and that was my prayer. And boy, as I got into that weekend, it was a very special weekend. And as you heard me talk about retreats in the past, it was the best. But just to be in the circle with other bereaved dads, and then we went on to host a couple of retreats since then with parents, and to be in their presence and to share the hope of Jesus and to share the gospel. Well, what a privilege that God still gives me. That's part of God's glory. Again, back to God's glory, to see that time that God gave me to spend with those dads that day was truly a special time. And I'm just so grateful. You know, as I look back at that, and it was a privilege and it was sacred. And I just thank God for that time. And then the time since then that I've got to sit with other parents that have encouraged me. I mean, I've been encouraged, and God has used all of us as parents to encourage each other. And boy, I'm so grateful for that. And I don't want to take that for granted either, you know, that God has given me that privilege to be around other parents that have helped me throughout my journey as a bereaved dad, but also going forward, they continue to help me, and God uses them. And so that, again, is another grateful time to see God's glory, and to see, you know, as we think about using all things together for His purpose, and that Romans 8:28, I got to sense that again, and man, I'm so thankful.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So December 22nd, 2023, has become one of those milestone type days in our lives, and once again, another part of our lives that's marked as a before and an after, just like the before and after of February 26, 2009, when our daughter Hannah went to heaven. So what does your after look like going forward?
Well, as we look back at, you know, what God taught me through Hannah's story, and, you know, that conversation I had with her in Children's Hospital, where she shared with me that she prayed for a storm that God might use her. That God might use her to bring glory to Him and to point others to Him. That after for me is just another chapter in my storm story, and to share the hope of Jesus. I want to bring Him glory. I want to just share the gospel with others. And as I looked at my purpose going forward, you know, I have a strong desire to share the gospel, to share the hope of that empty tomb that we just celebrated at Easter time this year, and we do every year. I don't want to miss an opportunity to share the gospel, because that's as He saved me for eternity when I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, and He has directed me, He directed my path, and I want to share that. I want to share the gospel with people, and also I will have a desire to use my storm for that purpose, sharing the gospel and to encourage others. And something I would like to say to your listeners, our listeners, is as long as you have breath, God has a purpose for you, whatever that may be. We sang a song in church Sunday, as long as I have breath, I will praise Him, because He is worthy. He is faithful. He is sovereign. And that was some of the lyrics of that song. And it just resonated with me. But as I go forward, as long as I have breath, and as long as you have breath, you have purpose. And just be obedient to what God has called you to do. And the number one thing is you need to know Jesus as your Savior. And if you don't know that, get that right. And then as you serve him during the time you have left here on this earth, just be sensitive to his calling in your life and the opportunities he gives you. And I don't want to miss opportunities in my life going forward. I want to share the hope of the gospel and to share the hope we have in Christ.
That's right. That's right. So as we wrap up, one thing I want to be sure to do is thank everyone who prayed for us. Many people who listen to the podcast regularly knew about the accident and knew that you were in the hospital because I was still releasing podcast episodes even while you were in the hospital. I had several interviews that I had recorded prior to your accident, and I released those every Wednesday, as I typically do while you were in the hospital, but I had to record the introductions on my phone. And in those introductions, I talked about that you were in the hospital and kind of what was going on with them, or with us. So a lot of our listeners prayed for you and prayed for me and prayed for Bethany. And we can never thank you all enough for that. Your prayers carried us through this. You know, it was difficult. It was a very, very difficult stretch of our lives, but we felt your prayers. We were lifted up. We were carried by those prayers of the listeners to this podcast and so many others who were praying. And we're just grateful, so thankful for that. You guys, you prayed for us, you supported us, you encouraged us, you sent Facebook messages, you sent private messages, you texted us. You reached out in multiple ways, and we were not able to respond most of the time. There were just too many. But we read and were aware of everything that you sent us. And Brad was not aware all of the time, but I've been able to share them with him since he's been recovered. And we are both so grateful. I don't know if you want to say anything about that, Brad.
Just to say thank you, too, and that God used you to pray for me and to pray for us. You know, I've run into people that said, Brad, my Sunday school class or my church or my family was praying for you. And I just look at them and say, thank you. Your prayers, God used you and used your prayers in your heart to lift me up before our Lord and Savior. And man, it's just very humbling. And to encourage you again, too, be obedient to pray for people. When God put people's on your mind and pray for them, lift them up, and because it does matter. And so I'm just so grateful for the people that prayed and it lifted us up. And if I ever get to see you, I will tell you in person, I'll give you a hug, because I know you're appreciated and know that we are grateful, and just thank you.
Yeah. All right. Well, unless you have something else you want to share, I think we'll wrap up.
Thank you, Jill, for the opportunity. And thank you for just being obedient to use this podcast, because I listen to your podcast every day and it encourages me. And the people encourage me. The people on your podcast encourage me. So just thank you again. And look forward to what God has for us as we go forward. Mm-hmm. You know, this is podcast 200, and you know, I just look forward to what God has for us, and just want to be sensitive to his direction in our lives, and we'll give him glory.
That's right. That's what it's all about. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for joining me for another episode of the While We're Waiting Hope After Child Loss podcast. If this podcast has been a blessing to you, please take just a moment to leave a rating or a review, and please feel free to share it with someone you know who might be helped by it. We're so grateful for all of you who come back and listen every week, and those of you who may be listening for the very first time. I hope God has used it to encourage you today and to help you live well while you're waiting.